We come this morning to John 17, and in particular verses 6 to 8, and to look at the believer's relationship with the truth of God. And the main premise that I want you to grasp, the main thing that I want you to hold on to, is this, that to be a Christian, it is directly related to receiving, believing, knowing, and keeping the great truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, and His work. We come back to this lovely passage, remarkable passage, in so many ways, and we do feel as though we're on holy ground as we are granted to listen in, as it were, on the Son of God, the Saviour, praying and in communion with His Heavenly Father. And our Lord, as we know, had opened His prayer by pleading with the Father that He might be given all that He needed to go to the cross, go on with that redeeming work which He had been given to do. And it is remarkable that at this pivotal moment, with all of the pressures upon the Saviour, that His heart is still for His people. Such is His heart for His own. And particularly the disciples. And also, later on in the prayer, also all those who had trusted Him and would trust Him. And that is a remarkable thing. And He prays a number of very powerful and wonderful things in these verses. And so let's consider them together. You know, as we stand back for a moment, we see that the Bible as a whole affirms to us again and again that there is nothing that really matters in this world apart from knowing God. That is so clear and so true from the Word of God, that there is nothing in this world that matters apart from knowing Him. And the only way to know God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the believer, it is a wonderful thing, and nothing greater than knowing the concern and the love of Christ for you, the one who intercedes on our behalf, and also that God the Father is also concerned and caring for us and taking us up in the work of the Holy Spirit as He indwells and grants comfort in His presence. You know, in this life, even as we've considered already this morning, there are so many things that we have to face, many things with which we have to deal. And we live in this world, even as believers, just like everybody else, and the pain and the trial and the tribulations, the distresses, the joys, they're all there. And yet the believer, the Christian, knows that ultimately that this world is a passing thing, a transient thing. Not only that, but we know that this life which we live as individuals in this world is but for a moment. Something which has been confirmed again in great sadness even this morning. The brevity of life. But it also shows us and indeed makes us know that we have an eternal soul. The most precious thing that we possess. And for each and every one of us, that which will continue beyond this world. When all the earthly scenes of the here and now are past, all the kingdoms of the world, the so-called pomp and circumstance, when they are as nothing to us, our soul continues into eternity. And so surely then the condition of our soul, the condition of your soul, is the pressing reality that you need to face even now. The prospect of eternity. These are the things with which we should be most concerned. We should be prepared for eternity. And when we have a right understanding of this, and if we're believers and we embrace the great truths, we should be able to live in the present and in the future with the confidence, though no matter what comes to meet us, that we're able to do so with a calm assurance and peace that all things are in the Lord's hand. And there is nothing more important than knowing for certain that we are objects of God's special care and interest. That's what we find here in this beautiful prayer of the Saviour. And we left it last time, didn't we? Before the holiday period, and how the Lord had told us in the first part of verse 6 that He has revealed to them the name of God. The very name that encompasses everything that He is, that He has done and will do in saving and keeping His people. He also explains what was true about such people in the light of that truth. And it's interesting that the truth is revealed, but although it is revealed specifically and savingly to certain individuals, it would also be true to say that it is revealed in a general sense to the whole world. The gospel is there. The word of God is there. And yet we find ourselves in a situation where some people are Christians and some are not. So what is it that distinguishes the two? Friend, maybe you're here this morning. Some of you are Christians. Some of you are not. What is it that distinguishes between the two? Well, what is a Christian? Well, you know, the next hymn on from the one we just sung speaks of this. The Spirit breathes upon the word and brings the truth to sight. And that's an essential thing. And as a consequence, there is a difference in the response of individuals to the truth. And in verses 6 to 8, the Lord Jesus Christ explains the nature of that response and relationship to the truth by those who are really Christians, by those who belong to him. You know, we find in these verses here, verses 6 to 8, another definition of what it means to be a true Christian. You know, that term today, Christian, is so misunderstood, so misrepresented. So many claim it for themselves, don't they? And yet, they're anything but Christian, as the Bible explains a Christian to be. Some, well, they say, well, it's an attitude to life, and you know, you do your best and try to live well. Some think, well, being a Christian is about trying to change, you know, social injustices, and it's just that. Some think of it in terms of being nice. You know, if you're a Christian, then that's about being nice and friendly. Well, maybe that's a part, but that's not all it is. Some think of being a Christian as bound up in some vague experience or feeling or emotion that you might get from time to time, and you need to keep going back and getting it again. So many different views and confusion, and it's very sad. And we need to see what is a Christian in the terms of what the Bible says. We should be clear about it, and really there is no excuse for us not to be clear. The truth has been given. The truth has been revealed, and we have to face it. And ultimately, every one of us will give an account of what we have done with this truth which is before us. And so surely, friend, there is nothing more important knowing for certain that you are a true Christian, or if you're not. Being a Christian isn't just about having hope for the future, but it's about having purpose and meaning and strength for life in the here and now too. As one has said, according to the scriptures, there is no real life apart from that which is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else apart from him is mere existence. You know, you can be great in the world, have much success, accrue for yourself many things, but without Christ it is empty. Cannot satisfy, and there is a great void in the soul. The only thing that can satisfy the longings of your heart is the life of God, which comes to us only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what then is the definition of a Christian in John 17, verses 6 to 8? You know, as I read these verses, I always find great comfort in knowing that the disciples were far from perfect. You know, they were guilty of many mistakes, did things that they shouldn't have done, and when our Lord needed them most as he faced the cross, they failed him. And yet, as the Lord prays, he says certain things about them. You know, in spite of all of their weaknesses and their imperfections, there was something that did distinguish these individuals from everybody else. And it was this that showed that they were true followers, real Christians, if you will. And so we see the bare essentials of what it means to claim for ourselves the name Christian. And I want you to know that it is a position that is clear. It's one of the things that's evident in these verses. The thing that makes a person a Christian is something defined and clear, something that you can know. You know, sometimes you hear people speak in such a vague way about what it means to be a Christian. And as they do it, it shows that they are anything but. The term Christian isn't a loose, debatable term. It's something defined, something specific. How many times do we read in the New Testament that we are to examine and to prove ourselves whether we are in the faith or not? Now, if the Word of God is challenging us to that, then surely there has to be some clear definition, some clear standard against which we can examine ourselves. We find it in our text. There's also a clarity of the truth. It's interesting in our text to see how the Lord defines His followers. Notice it's not first and foremost based on experience. Now, of course, they had experienced something wonderful. But that wasn't what the Saviour emphasised. Nor did He emphasise feelings. Things are very dangerous things. Now, the Christian has emotions, he has feelings, and they are fully engaged concerning the gospel and that relationship with God. Of course they are. But that's not the primary thing. Neither does the Saviour emphasise a decision or a determination to somehow live better. Now, the desire to live pleasing to God in the Christian life is paramount, but that's not the emphasis. No, our Lord emphasises here the individual's attitude towards the truth of God, and in particular the truth concerning Himself. That's so vital. The Christian has a specific response and relationship to the truth concerning the Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's so important for you to understand. Now, the truth comes to our mind, it comes to our intellect, but it also engages and it moves and it touches our hearts and the will. And the Bible speaks of the truth coming to the mind and the understanding and coming to the whole person. So what does the Lord say? Well, look at verse 6. He says of these followers, these Christians, they have kept your word. You know, following the Lord Jesus Christ, again, underlining the counsel of eternity when the Father gave a people to the Son, He describes the disciples as those that have kept the word of God. Your word. Describing the message, the truth, that definitive body of doctrine. It comes to a man and it makes it possible for him to be a Christian. And it's so important as the Lord makes it a fundamental aspect of being a believer. People may have a good feeling inside, but that doesn't make you a Christian. There are lots of people who do lots of good in the world, and those who hold high and moralistic viewpoints, but that doesn't make them a Christian. There are many who have no interest in God, nor do they believe in Him in any way. They're not interested in Christianity, and yet they do lots of good in the world. They look to alleviate people's suffering or solve conflicts or improve people's circumstances or give to charity. All those things, many good humanitarian causes. And that's very admirable. There's a lot of positive things about that, but it doesn't make a person a Christian. A Christian has a definite response and relationship to the Word of God, the truth of the Gospel, the Word of salvation, God's definitive message to mankind. So ask yourself, what is your relationship to the Word of God? What is your relationship to the truth? What is your reaction and response to this message? What is the message? Well, our Lord puts it very clearly in these verses. Look, if you will, they have known surely that I came forth from you. It's just another way of saying the first thing that is true about the Christian is that he is totally clear about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Totally clear. There's no doubt he believes, he knows that this Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God. It's one of the themes that runs throughout the prayer. It's how the Lord defines it. So if you've got a person and they're not clear about Jesus Christ, they're not a Christian. Doesn't matter what type of life they live. If he regards Jesus of Nazareth as just a man, he is not a Christian. The true believer holds to the incarnation, believing that around 2,000 years ago, the Son of God left eternity, entered time. As John says at the beginning of this gospel, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. He doesn't fudge the issue. He doesn't say, well, you know, that's not relevant in the grand scheme of things, or you can be a Christian and still possess doubts about the incarnation, or that it's the manner of the way that you live after the principles of Jesus that matters. The Christian cannot and does not speak like that. Because the most dynamic, momentous moment in all of human history was the coming of the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Now, there are many events in history that are very important, but putting the light of the coming of the Son of God, they pale into insignificance. The glory and wonder of what took place when the eternal Son of God was born as a babe in Bethlehem, come in order to die. It's one of the key things that the Christian identifies, that he came forth from God, not a man like other men, not born in a natural manner, but a miraculous birth. The Son of God, born of a virgin. Friend, are you sure about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know for certain and ascribe for certain that he is the only Son of God? Do you accept this record concerning him? Because if you don't, or you call it into question, then you're not Christian. Simple. Notice too that our Lord says, they have believed that you sent me. Now, sounds very similar, doesn't it? But actually, it is a different, distinct emphasis. Linked together by the word and. But the Christian not only believes that Jesus is the Son of God, but also believes that God commissioned and sent him with a specific purpose or work. You know, we considered this from the perspective of the Saviour in the opening remarks of this tremendous prayer. And it's staggering, it really is. But this differentiates between a Christian and a non-Christian in this world. You know, the non-Christian, when he looks at the world, maybe he sees the problems that face the world, but he sees them only at one level. And so that is why you have all the rearranging, as it were, of the deck chairs on a sinking ship. You know, the different programs and the conferences and the summits. What groups can we raise up to try and make an impact and change things? What concert can we do to raise lots of money to alleviate suffering? They see it on one level, one service immediate level. They see it from a human level. And so they look to the creativity and the strength and the initiative of man to solve the world's problems. But the Christian sees things differently. He still sees those human needs, and he still should look to try and meet some of those human needs where he can. But indeed, the Christian sees and knows that God is over the world, is interested in his world, and in fact has intervened in order to address the world's greatest and most severe problem. He has intervened in the history of mankind. So man sees history in terms of man, what man has done, the reactions to that, the consequences. But the Christian, while seeing that, also sees beyond that to see the hand of God, to see God at work, to see the providential workings of God. And the pivotal moment being when God intervenes most gloriously and dramatically by sending his Son. When the fullness of time came, God was made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. It's the great principle of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Therefore, the Christian doesn't just see man and the world as it is, but he sees God intervening and working and most gloriously in the sending forth of his Son. It's a totally different view. A totally different view. The Christian believes that Christ came because God sent him. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that not only is this Jesus the Son of God, but that the Father sent him with a specific purpose, to save, to deal with sin, and to answer man's greatest problem? Now also see, our Lord says, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. You know, the Lord there is speaking again of that grand plan of salvation, and that the Christian knows something of this great, eternal, wonderful plan. The Christian isn't lost in some vague emotion or, you know, doing things not really knowing why and not being able to explain. It's why Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15 that the Christian should be ready at all times to give a reason for the hope that is within. So the believer doesn't say, well, you know, I'm feeling great. I had a marvelous experience. I'm full of joy. And when asked why, he says, well, I don't really know. It's not like that. According to the scriptures, a Christian is able, although very often stuttering and faltering, to give a reason for the hope that is within. Because he knows what God has done in the plan of salvation. He knows that God has sent his Son to be the Saviour. And that's why he rejoices. That's why he is able to delight in the reality of God and his presence. You know, these disciples, as I mentioned earlier, were full of frailties and failings. But there was one thing that they knew, one thing that they clung on to, that Jesus was the Saviour of sinners, that he was the Messiah. You know, remember John 6. John 6, many walked away from the Lord, and the Lord turns to him and says, "Will you leave me too?" What did Peter say? He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Even with all of their faults and their failings, they knew that God had sent his Son to be the Saviour, and that Jesus' words were not the words of a mere man. They were the words of eternal life, the words of God. So the Christian has come to know and to see that God has sent his Son into the world to be a ransom for many, to bear their sin. That there is only one way to know God and to know sins forgiven. It can only be through the one that God has sent. The Lamb of God. The one who bore our sin in his own body on the tree. The Christian is able to say, "He died for me. He died in my place. He has redeemed me." That is what the Christian knows. He knows that all his hope is in this Saviour. That Christ is the bread of life, the one who gives new life and new power and new understanding and new hope. And he depends on Christ. He is in Christ. He is united to Christ. He has a real, living, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Christian knows it and believes it. The whole plan of salvation. So then as we close, we've seen the truth evident in these verses. But what is the Christian's relationship with that truth? Well, again, we have such a clear definition in our text as our Lord prays. And I want to show you very briefly some of the key elements of this. So what is the Christian's relationship to this truth, this message that identifies him as a true believer? Well, if you look at verses 6 to 8, you'll see that the Christian is one who receives the truth. "I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them." Now, the contrast is made here between the disciples and those who rejected the word. Those who ridiculed the word and criticized the word, always challenging the word and arguing against the word. You find it throughout the Gospels, don't you? For all the stunning and gracious words of the Saviour, that which he spoke, there were Pharisees saying, "Who is this man teaching in this way? This is surely Joseph, the carpenter's son. What right has he got to teach like this? He's got no learning, no pedigree." So they argued with him and they tried to ensnare him into error. They challenged him and they argued, and all that was there. That's the opposite of receiving the word. To receive the word means to appropriate it in your heart. You know, think of Acts 17, the Berians, they're such an example to us. When they heard the word, they were ready to receive it, to listen to it, and then to go away and search the scriptures to confirm what they had heard. That's the attitude of receiving. And that must be true of the Christian. Differentiates him from the non-Christian. You know, as a take-it-or-leave-it attitude to the word. Maybe an aggressive attitude against the word. But the Christian loves the word, receives the word, accepts the word. He's not always trying to argue with it or to find fault with it or to discover a contradiction in it. He's not one who's always ready to believe the strong voices in the world that call the scriptures into question and say, "Well, that's it. You know, if the world says the Bible's dubious, that's it, and off we go." No, Christians receive the word. There may be many things that the Christian doesn't understand, but they believe that it is the word of God. That Jesus is the Son of God, and they listen to him, receive his word, and they give it a place in their heart. They receive the word. They also believe this truth. Notice in verses 6 to 8 that our Lord says they have believed. You know, there is a difference between receiving and believing. It's another step forward. It's not just an openness and a readiness and a willingness to receive. Rather, it is the truth taken hold of, and faith is placed in that truth. So belief takes the word, appropriates the word, it grasps it, and it commits to it. I know it's true and right. And here specifically, it is a steadfast belief that Jesus is the Son of God sent into the world to be the Saviour. It is the confession of Peter in Matthew 16:16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the Christian receives the truth, believes the truth, and knows the truth. They have known surely. Again, it's another step forward. Now, we know that faith and knowledge are inseparable. There's always a kind of certainty about faith. Paul uses that phrase, I am persuaded. I am sure. So the Christian comes to the truth, receives it, believes it, knows it. So from believing the truth and resting in the truth comes assurance. He has a certainty about this truth. You know, it's a difficult thing to describe. But it's a wonderful thing for the Christian to be sure about these things. Now, you cannot generate this assurance for yourself, but it's produced by the Holy Spirit. It's one of his particular works to do that. You know, to the man who desires to believe, he will give knowledge and a certain assurance of that truth, so that we're able to say amen to the truth. I'm persuaded that this is the word of God. I'm persuaded that Jesus is the Son of God. I have known it surely. And then he has kept the truth. Received, believed, knows, kept. They have kept your word. Very interesting. This is speaking of a clear watching. You know, you cannot keep something unless you've got your eye on it, as it were. So the Christian is the person who always has their eye on the truth. The word permeates every aspect of his life. It is his rule, his authority. He doesn't think on it for a time and then forget it. He doesn't say, well, I'll apply the word in this area of my life, but, you know, this area, I'll leave it. It permeates every element of life. This truth is a wonderful thing in his life. And so he keeps the word before him. You know, if you think on John 6 again, many seem to receive the truth on that occasion. You know, the people were following the Lord in the crowds. He performed this great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They'd never seen anything like that before. The Lord was now, as it were, the in thing. He was the latest craze to follow. And so they crowded after him. And then he began to preach the truth to them. And he began to tell them they must eat his flesh and drink his blood and live on him. Well, when that said, it didn't go down well. And they said in verse 60 of John 6, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? What was the result? It says very simply, they went back and walked no more with him. They had not and would not keep his word. But his disciples were different. That was at the point when Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, there is no one and nowhere else to go for the Christian apart from the Lord and his word. We cannot always understand it, you know, but we will not leave it. You know, the disciples had and would continue to keep the word. They didn't allow the desertion of others to lose their hold on him or the word. They hid the word in their heart. Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's what it means to keep. They were guarding it, they were watching it, they were keeping it. And of course, all those things together, that attitude and relationship to the word of God, will lead to obedience. You cannot keep the word without obeying the word. You cannot just keep it in your thinking. It has to be kept in your heart and direct your will also. And so the Christian keeps the word of God. It permeates his whole person. He dwells on it. He trusts it. He obeys it. And the Christian realizes that nothing else in this world matters but this truth of God, the truth of the gospel, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of knowing him, of receiving and believing and knowing that Christ is the Saviour of his soul. the Son of God sent from heaven to redeem sinners. The one who lived that perfect life, who died on the cross and rose again and has ascended and one day will return on the clouds of heaven as King of kings and Lord of lords. The one who will subdue all of his enemies beneath his feet, who will rid the world of sin and introduce that blessed and glorious state in which there shall be the new heavens, the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. The Christian's life is dominated by that truth. Permeates every part of his life, engaging his mind, moving his heart, directing his will in a manner that lives for the glory of God alone. He lives by the truth of God, as it is to be found in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you keeping this word? Have you received the word of the gospel? Do you believe it? Do you know it? Are you keeping it and therefore living in the light of it? And as you're giving grace to keep the word, so will the one whose word it is keep you for time and for eternity. Friend, this text distinguishes between the Christian and the non-Christian. You are either this morning a believer, and it's evident in your relationship to the truth, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you are not. And friend, if you're not, it need not remain like that. But you come to him, and you receive this word, you believe the word, know the word, and keep it, and it will save you. For that is the reality of what the gospel of Christ does. It saves and it changes and it keeps. May you know it and may you be found in Christ this morning. Amen. We'll stand to sing together our final hymn, 581. 581. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own, but I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 581.